This week, Revelation chapter 16, the outpouring of God's final judgment, is where we will be in just a moment. But if you recall, last week we hadn't quite finished all of chapter 15, so here we go. So I want to finish up chapter 15 this morning as well, but the main lesson for Revelation 16 is this: because God is just and holy, He pours out His wrath on the unbelievers of earth as has never happened before, and He avenges the martyrs, the saints. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of 72 years. He had called himself the Great and was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally as spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that the cathedral should have very dim lighting, only a special candle above the coffin. And this was to dramatize King Louis's greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Mazelon began to speak. Slowly reaching down, he snuffed out the candle and said, "Only God is great." John Ortberg writes, "When human beings shrink God, they pray without faith, worship without awe, serve without joy, and suffer without hope. And the result is a life of stagnation and fear, a loss of vision, and inability to persevere and see it through." The Holy Spirit-inspired writers of Scripture never tire of revealing the greatness of God. It's there, almost on every page, the greatness of God. In Revelation chapters 15 and 16, John once again reveals the greatness of God through showing us the greatness of God's holiness and His wrath. And the vast magnitude of His holiness, His great wrath will be poured out on the earth, and He will set things right. And all God's people say, "Amen." And because He will set things right, listen, we can pray with faith, we can worship with awe, we can serve with joy, and we can suffer with hope. Hallelujah, church family, and hallelujah. From chapter 5, we have been learning an important biblical truth, and that is, heaven prepares with a time of worship for the day of the final outpouring of God's wrathful judgment on earth. And so therefore, we can remain faithful, and we can do that because the Lord is in control. Now, we've learned two things last week from chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. First, we see from heaven, God's wrath will be finished. Once and for all, His wrath will be done. Praise the Lord. Not His holiness, but His wrathfulness will. And secondly, we saw from heaven that God's praise is sung by the nations because He is wrathful. Now, we look to verses 5 through 8 to finish out chapter 15 of the book of Revelation. And so point number 3 is this: from heaven, we learn God's glory and power fill His sanctuary. Just another demonstration of His greatness, of His greatness. Now look with me at verses 5 through 8 of Revelation chapter 15. It's on the same page in the Pew Bible, page 913. So look with me here. "After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." And listen, church family, the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts once again because you have given us this word, which is a light into our path. And so we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us your plans for the future of this old evil earth. And it is good, and it is right and just. And Lord, you have shown us that a part of that future is the final outpouring of your wrath as has never, ever been seen on earth before. And so, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So for the third time in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, John has been privileged to see the inner workings of heaven. The inner workings of heaven. He sees, for example, in verse 5, the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Now that should automatically make you think of the Old Testament tabernacle. The Old Testament tent which housed the Holy of Holies, where God Himself would dwell amongst His people. And if you recall, in Exodus, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, His sanctuary, would be in the midst of the 12 tribes of Israel. There'd be four tribes on each side of that tent, signifying that God dwelled amongst His people. And we know this too, that when a cloud would rest upon the tent, the glory of the Lord and the power of the Lord would fill that tent, so much so that no one, no priest, could enter into it. As in heaven, so it is on earth. Exodus gave us a vision of Revelation and of heaven. God is in His Holy of Holies. He's in His sanctuary, where He sits upon His throne, ruling and reigning over the peoples of earth and over heaven. You see, God is dwelling amongst this heavenly throng as He fills the tabernacle, as He fills the sanctuary with His glory and with His presence. So these angels we see emerge from the sanctuary as it is filled with His glory and His power, because they can't even stay in the direct presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Listen, church family. People ask all the time, what is heaven like? And let me tell you, this is what it's like. The glory of the Lord and His power fills heaven. And all people sink back from it. He is a holy, holy, holy God. And where He is, the ground itself is even holy, even the streets of gold in heaven. And we approach it in humbleness and in meekness, just as Moses did in the wilderness. So what is heaven like? It's a place of God's glory and power. That's what heaven is like. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So from this vision, I want to point out that there is something that we must see, that John the Revelator wants us to see, and that there is nothing, no power on earth or in heaven that can displace God from His holy sanctuary. And in fact, that is where He is in complete control of all the events of history. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. All the events of history, good, bad, God says He brings good and He brings calamity. All of it is by the control, the ordainment, and the sovereign power of God. And that should give us hope, church family, that this world is not spinning endlessly and hopelessly out of control, but that it is going down the path that God has ordained for it to go down. And therefore, we can have hope. So what does He do? He tells the seven angels what to do. He tells the seven angels what to do. He tells them when to do it, and He tells them how to do what they are called to do. And so we must know that from where they appear, out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They had been in the presence of God getting their instructions of what they were supposed to do in His plan to bring His wrathful judgment once and for all upon the earth. They were in His holy sanctuary. Perhaps that's why they were adorned as they were adorned. Recall, they were, verse 6, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. I think this is an important concept that we must understand when it comes to worshiping God. You see, their clothing reminds us of the priestly clothing in the Old Testament. No priest of the tribe of Levi could enter into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, dressed however they wanted to be dressed. There was a certain attire that they had to have as they entered into the Holy of Holies so that God Himself would not strike them dead. And so when the priests would enter that sacred place of God's presence, they were crossing a sacred, holy threshold, and then they had to dress appropriately as God instructed, for where God dwells is holy ground. And evidently, it's the same in heaven, that these angels had to dress appropriately to enter into this place where God was. So it reminds me, church family, it reminds all of us, I hope, that when we walk into this sanctuary on Sunday mornings, we are walking into a place where God is to meet God in His holiness, in His power, and in His glory. And that demands that we come in a certain way. It's not so important today as how we dress. All the scriptures teach us that. But that the disposition of the heart is dressed appropriate. Dr. R.C. Sproul writes of what it means to come to church and to worship the Lord. Listen, this is what he says, and I think it's so apropos for the church of the day where anything and everything goes when it comes to some church in their worship. He writes, when we come into church on Sunday morning, we walk over a threshold. We make a transition not only from the profane to the holy, but from the secular to the sacred, from the common to the uncommon, from the earthly to the heavenly. We are in Christ and He is in us, and we enjoy a mystical union with Him and with all who are also in Him. That is the church body. When we worship at church on the Lord's day, he says, we're in the midst of God and the company of angels. And that requires that we come into this place in a certain way, the Bible tells us to. Notice, let's move on. What God tells one of the four living creatures to give the seven angels. He writes, and one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Now, this is how verse 7 ends. God who lives forever and ever. Church family, underline that in your Bibles. That is some good theology. That John is writing to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is God who is eternal and has no beginning and has no ending. He has lived and He is. And that's just all there is to it. He is a God who is eternal. He is the only thing, church family, because He is the eternal God that is rock solid and never changing. Let me say that again. Because God is the eternal God, because He lives forever and ever, He is a God who is rock solid, and He is a God who is never changing. Hallelujah, amen. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27 says, verse 27 reads this way, the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and He thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, it reads, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Because He is the everlasting God, there are certain things about Him that we just don't understand. Isaiah chapter 55 tells us so, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He is a mysterious, holy God. He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows exactly when He's going to do it. And He knows exactly how He's going to do it and who He's going to use to do what He wants to do. And listen, we won't always understand. But here's the thing. Because He is the everlasting, eternal God, rock solid and never changing, we can put our trust in Him, even when we don't understand what He's doing. The song goes, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God." And if you don't hear anything else I said today, church family, please hear that. God is an awesome God, and we should come in here in reverence and fear and worship Him in awe, because He is beautiful, and He is big, and He is eternal, and He's in control. So when your hope is shaken, when you're in a desperate situation, remember He is our eternal God, and He cannot be shaken. You may be shaken, but He can't be shaken. And that makes all the difference in the world. So as one person says, let your soul find rest in Him, church family. Put your hope in God. He's our rock. He is our salvation. And verse 7 says, "And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God." These seven angels have a holy job, church family. They are the keepers of God's final wrathful judgment upon the face of the earth. As one theologian writes, "The time has come in God's sovereign plan for the seven plagues, which represent the final deadly judgments, to be poured out on the world." Now, bowls is, I don't believe, a really good translation of the Greek word here, because the Greek word here doesn't refer to bowls, but refers to shallow saucers instead. As one theologian explains, the imagery is not that of a stream being poured gradually out of a pitcher, but of the whole contents of the shallow saucers being hurled down in an instant flood of judgment. So God doesn't trickle His judgment out. He hurls it all at once out upon the face of the earth in these seven judgments, these seven final judgments. So they're unexplainable other than that they are by the hand of God. In chapter 16, we're going to look at those contents, and we may get to the first bowl judgment this morning. I'm just not sure. But notice God is in His sanctuary. The Bible says, "And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God," which is symbolic of God's power and His majesty, and from His power, "and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." Verse 8. So we are seeing here heaven preparing for the final judgment of God to be hurled down on the earth, and God is in the midst of it all. You say, God wouldn't do that to people. Oh, yes, He would. What people would God choose to pour His wrath upon so vengefully and wrathfully? Who? Who are these people? Unbelievers. Those who know not Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Hell is not a threat. Hell is a real place. And it's a real place of God's eternal judgment. And that's where people will end up if they fail to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that is why it's so important for the church today to be the messengers of the gospel to the lost and dying world. That's why we give to the Light of Men Christmas offering. That's why we give to Annie Armstrong Easter offering. That's why we pray for our missionaries as God has called them to go to share the gospel. But listen, it's not just missionaries. Every single person in here who knows Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord is a missionary and who has been equipped and empowered with the gospel, that we should not be ashamed of it, but that we should speak it heartily, enthusiastically, and without shying away. So that's one thing that this means for the church, the judgment of God. It also means some other things for us, church family. It means that now is the time to worship God in spirit and truth. It is a time now that we honor Him. It is a time now that we fear Him, for His glory and His power fill His sanctuary. Church family, we've been given a glimpse of heaven. And we know what will take place. Praise the Lord for that. And what we learn is amazing, and it is great, and it is frightening. But it all points to the fact that God is in control and everything is going according to His sovereign plan. And so therefore, we can trust the Lord Jesus and we can obey His word. The glory and the power of the Lord fill the sanctuary in heaven. Well, I think we've got time to go over the first bowl judgment. So let's try that real quick. Chapter 16 is where we're at now in verses 1 through 2. Look with me there. The first bowl of God's final judgment, He deals out painful and harmful sores upon the unbelievers of the earth. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. So here, John hears the voice of God. John saw the inner workings of heaven. Now John hears the voice of God. It's loud, it's crystal clear, and it's coming from his temple where he sits and he rules. Now I want you to recall, we just got through with chapter 15, and we were told that the Shekinah of glory was filling the temple, and the power of God filled the temple, so much so that every heavenly being had to evacuate the temple until the seven bowl judgments were complete. Now, who does that leave in the temple? God. So whose voice in verse 1 is John hearing? He's hearing God's voice. And it uses a neat Greek word here to translate the English word loud. You want to know what it is? Mega. Mega. When you hear the voice of God, it is a mega voice. It is a loud mega voice, and it can be no other than God Himself who is speaking from His temple. Notice the command that God gives to these seven angels. In verse 1, He says, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God. Now, while these seven bowl judgments are similar to those found in Exodus chapter 7 through 12 and the trumpet judgments of Revelation chapter 8 and 9, the severity of their intensity are like no other judgments that God has put upon the face of the earth. They're more lethal and they're more severe. And so what are we seeing? We're seeing history. That's what we're seeing here. At the close of world history, at the end of the great tribulation, God's final seven terrifying bowl judgments will be poured out on the earth in full force, in full power, by His command. Hallelujah. Dr. Mounts writes this, do not miss the fact that all of this is God's doing. God is doing this. Verse 2 tells us what the contents of the first bowl judgment does. Look with me there in verse 2. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worship its image. So one thing we can say from verse 2 is this, the consequence for worshiping the beast and for taking on his mark is the wrathful, just judgment of God, church family. It is His wrathful, just judgment. That's the consequences of it. His wrathful judgment then caused these harmful, painful sores to come upon the unbelievers of all the nations on the earth. Now, interestingly, harmful and painful, the two English words that describe these sores, are from two different Greek words which mean the same thing, evil. So these sores are evil, evil sores. Is that descriptive enough for you for what kind of sores these are? They're evil, evil sores. One theologian writes, used together, they stress that the sores will be festering, painful, and incurable. The Greek word that is translated sore is where we get our Latin word, from which we get our English word, ulcer. So these are ulcers. These are evil, evil ulcers. As one theologian writes, these are evil, evil, festering, oozing, painful, ulcerous sores that have no cure. Once you get them, you got them, folks. It's incurable. Now, not only will these sores be painful, and not only will they look repulsive, but the putrid smell of rotting flesh on a living person is just sickening. Now, I know firsthand what that smells like. You say, well, how do you know, Pastor? Because I used to work in a hospital, and I worked in physical therapy, and some of the people came in for treatment on their sores, especially diabetics. You talking about something that is revulsive and putrid. When you see the rotting, pulsy, ulcerous sores of people on their bodies, it will almost make you vomit. And that is what this is all about, church family. God will do this to the unbelievers of the nation. That's your God. Take him or leave him, but that's your God. You can't change him. And God is not shy about revealing his wrathfulness. Where else will you go? There is no other God. He is the only God. He is the only hope. And just as sure as he is our only hope, he will put any unbeliever through the most torturous pain they will ever have. That's our God. The agonizing and torturous pain they will cause is unending. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 12 describes this, what's going on in Revelation. And it reads, "And this shall be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples that wage war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet." So while they're alive, their flesh will rot off of their bones. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths while they're still living. So these evil, evil sores, it appears, will not only be on the outside, but they will be on the inside as well. Church family, the wrathful, righteous, and perfect judgment of God, and I mean this sincerely, is absolutely terrifying. Terrifying. Can I get an amen? And you know, one would think that these bold judgments would bring unbelievers to repentance. But you would be wrong. The Bible says in Revelation 16:9, they did not repent and give God glory. And that's because they had a heart of stone. This judgment of God will never be repeated again, though. Amen. Because it is so terrible the first time, it never needs to be repeated again. And I thank the Lord for that. Well, some of these things are hard to take, aren't they? But it's the truth. And because God is just and holy, that's why he pours his wrath out on the unbelievers of the earth mercilessly and terrifyingly. And we give him praise for that, because that's who our God is. Phillips, Craig, and Dean sing a song titled, "You Are God Alone." And its lyrics go like this. It speaks just how great God is. "You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne. You are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are." Hallelujah and amen. And I believe that's what Revelation chapter 16 is showing his church family. And here's the question that needs to be answered by every single person in here today and every single person that's listening at home. Here's the question. Do you know our great God in a saving way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You must, for if you don't, you will also experience His wrathful, just judgment. Do you know Him through the Son, Jesus Christ? The Bible says today is a day of salvation. Don't wait. You might not have another chance. Come and make your faith in Jesus Christ. If this is the first time, make it public that everyone will know. Today is a day of salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we agree together here this morning that You are a great and awesome God, powerful and holy and fearful and good. And so, Lord, we thank You for showing us who You are. And we love You even more for that. And I just pray that if there is some lost sinner here today or online, that Your Holy Spirit would go to them and birth them again, that they could place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation and receive the penalty, receive the forgiveness of their sins as Christ takes on the penalty for their sin, and they will be spared Your wrathful, righteous judgment. In Jesus' name, amen.